Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke, chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. You can follow along in your bulletin, on the board behind me, or in your Bible. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. This is God's word.
Well, there is no such thing as an overnight success. Did you know that? The term overnight success is often used to refer to someone who has achieved something, at least from the looks of it, suddenly or become famous like instantly. But it's really a misconception. It's often actually referred to as the myth of overnight success, because when you see someone, if you ever observe someone who is at the top or made it to the top, what you often fail to see is the years and decades of hard and unseen and diligent work that they put in order to get to where they are now. You know, oftentimes we may hear of this in like documentaries, maybe you've seen this, of sports figures or elite athletes who put in an unimaginable amount of work honing their skill, or artists, for example, you know, musical artists who practiced their skill and their talent and their instrument for thousands and thousands of hours before they ever get up on a stage in front of people. You know, it's been said that it takes about 10 years of consistent effort to become an overnight success. You know, this idea of the sweat equity needed for growth to happen is true for you, and it's true for me. And here's the thing, right? It was also true for Jesus of Nazareth, okay, which is just incredible to consider, isn't it? Right? Think about this. That God come down to us, God made incarnate, the divine Son of God came into our world not as a fully developed man saying, "Hey guys, I'm here." No, he came, as we just celebrated a few weeks ago, as an infant. Christ came as a newborn baby. See, and the thing is, most gospel accounts go right from the infancy narratives of Jesus, when Jesus is born as a baby, and you flip the page, and then Jesus is now a fully grown man. However, Luke, right, and we are studying the book of Luke here over the next few months, Luke is actually the only gospel author who records any narrative at all that takes place in the in-between years, in the silent years, if you will, between the infancy of Christ and the ministry of Christ, which didn't begin, by the way, until he was 30 years old. Most, like, there's nothing said from 0 to 30, but Luke gives us this one story, surely told and recounted to him by Mary herself when Jesus was 12 years old. Friend, and I believe that this is a profound insight into the growth of Jesus, how Jesus, in all his divinity, became like us, human, and grew and matured as a man. And not only is it wondrous for us to behold, in a detail we often just skip right over, that Christ went through all these stages of human development just like us, but I believe that it is actually also extremely instructive for us, especially at this time to begin the new year, right? Happy New Year, we've all said it. When everyone, really everybody in our culture is talking about personal growth and New Year's resolutions and such, You know, personally, I love the idea of personal growth. Maybe you don't, but I mean, I go to Barnes & Noble. Wait, do you guys still go to Barnes & Noble? It's great. It's awesome. You should do it. I go to Barnes & Noble and check out the personal growth section. I love it. Right, and I want to add to the conversation today, but I want to do so from the Bible and from the example of Christ and not just some secular self-help philosophy. So before we actually focus on this idea of growth and personal growth, though, I want to just work back through the text so that we can like rightfully understand what's going on here before we try to apply it to ourselves and our lives today. Is that okay? All right, because that's the plan. That's what we're doing. All right, so verse 39, if you look in your Bible or you look on your handout, your bulletin there, verse 39, again, tells us that Jesus' family now, when this narrative takes place, is now living in Nazareth. But of course, he was born in Bethlehem, which is just a few miles from Jerusalem, but now they've moved north. You know, they're living about 75 miles to the north of Jerusalem, which is like the capital city of Israel during this time and the center of Jewish worship. And every year, as many devout Jews did, Jesus' family would take a pilgrimage down to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And although this was a yearly rhythm that they had, Luke highlights, he points out this instance for us because it was a very important year for the boy Jesus because he is now 12 years old. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish custom, even in the Jewish culture today, age 12 is a very important year because turning 13 is a very monumental moment when a boy becomes a man. It is celebrated today as a bar mitzvah. So this here, this is Jesus' last Passover before adulthood. Age 12 was such a critical time when many Jewish boys would begin to take on the trade of their fathers and begin to follow in their father's line of work. And so Jesus, his family go to Jerusalem, go down and celebrate Passover. Passover, when it's over, and Jesus' family starts heading home, and lo and behold, the original home alone, they forget Jesus, right? But they would have traveled in a very large traveling party, as the text even hints at. Really, what would have happened is that the entire village of Nazareth, just about, would have traveled down and back together. So naturally, think of a big traveling party in the ancient world. The men are with the men, and the women are with the women, and the children are all playing together. And Mary and Joseph probably just assume that Jesus is there with the other children, only he's not. And so they travel on. For some time, maybe when they get to their first stopping place for the night, they gather their things and look for Jesus. He's not there. So they rush back and search anxiously. And where do they eventually find him? In the temple. He's sitting and listening to the Jewish teachers, asking them questions. And then we see Luke emphasize that as Jesus is conversing with the teachers, the people around are astounded. Look at this 12-year-old boy. And then when Mary and Joseph even watch what is transpiring, they are astonished. And then, you know, you think during a moment, you know, where there's a break in the teaching, they grab Jesus and they say in verse 48, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Right, catch this. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus' response is honestly, it's a bit puzzling at first, but I think what he's doing is he's hinting at his true identity that even his earthly parents failed to realize at first as the Son of God come into the world. Look at what he says in verse 49. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Right, notice how she says in verse 48, "Your father and I were looking for you." And then he says, "What do you mean? I've been with my father the entire time." Right, again, at an age when most Jewish boys would begin to take after their father, Jesus alludes to his true identity and his unity with his heavenly father. Yet still, he is obedient in every way to his earthly parents that he was entrusted to, and so he returns home. And then Luke mentions in verse 51, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Right? I love that phrase when Luke points that out here and elsewhere. Right? He does that, I think, to to tell us that he's able to pass this story on to us about Mary's inward thoughts here and elsewhere, because he's implying that Mary herself was his eyewitness source. Do you remember, as he talked about in the prologue, the certainty we can have because he's carefully investigated and gotten these reports from eyewitnesses. He's telling us Mary was the source, really, I think, for most of Luke 1 and 2. And that brings us to Luke verse 52, okay, where we're going to focus our time today. Luke sums up really all the years between the infancy and the manhood of Jesus like this. He says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people." Now, stay with me for a moment. Right, I believe that this idea of Jesus' growth is actually the central theme of this passage here. I'm not just making this up, because of how Luke employs a very well-known literary device called an inclusio. Have you heard of this before? I actually talked about this on Christmas Eve, which, why do you talk about an inclusio on Christmas Eve? But I did, all right? So Luke actually does this a lot. He's a well-educated author himself. He uses this literary device called an inclusio to highlight a central theme he wanted to communicate. And if you look at the text closely, Luke actually brackets this entire narrative in between two summary statements about the personal growth of Jesus, and they serve really as ways for him to restate his main idea for us. Okay, let me show them to you. Okay, look at verse 40. First, it says, verse 40, it says, "The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him." And then Luke tells a story, and then he sums it up again at the end. He bookends it with verse 52. He says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people." Let me show you what Luke is pointing out to us, I think, here by using this repetition. First, he's saying Jesus grew, which is just astounding. He increased in growth, the same idea in both verses. The divine Son of God developed in his humanity like all of us are to do. How so? Well, he became strong, or he increased in stature, which I believe is clearly speaking of healthy physical development in the life of Christ. Right? He was filled with wisdom. Right? The same word is used in both verses here. It's the word Sophia, where we get in the Greek. It's the word where we get philosophy from, meaning Jesus grew mentally in practical wisdom. Right? And then verse 40 says that God's grace was upon him, which is broken up in verse 52 to point to two ways that he was graced with God's favor. It's the same word, and grace and favor is the word charis, which means goodwill with people. Luke says he had favor with God and favor with people. And so I think we can divide these two things as two separate things, that Jesus grew in his spiritual life with God, and he grew in his horizontal relationships with others. And so Luke mentions four areas that Jesus grew in, and I think what we are to focus on in our own personal growth: physical health, wisdom, our spiritual life, and our relationships. Isn't Canva great? Okay. Now, let me give you a quick, like, gospel disclaimer real quick before we talk about each area, which, by the way, our growth is all interconnected. We are to grow as integrated people. We are not created as compartmentalized, like, creatures, as this may sound over the next few moments. We grow as whole people, right? But the gospel disclaimer is this. All right, do not hear this message today and allow this message to be a burden upon you and upon your life, as if all this pressure to grow is on you alone in 2026, as if it's up to you to perform well enough this year and grow big enough this year, and if you don't, then you're somehow inferior and God won't love you as much as he would love other people. That's not the message here. Don't hear that today. Okay, we believe, you know, the gospel teaches we do not earn God's love at all by our striving. God's grace to us is a free gift. And all growth comes ultimately from God anyway, not from you or me, okay? And I am well aware that there are anti-New Year's resolutions people out there. I actually live with one. I can talk about her. She's not here. Likely for this reason. You hear all this and you're like, come on with all that, okay? My hope, though, today is not to just speak to type A, naturally goal-driven people, okay? Whether you consider yourself goal-driven or not, the truth is we are all designed to put ourselves, hear this, in positions where God can grow us. Right, 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this about spiritual growth specifically. It says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Okay, no one can grow anything in their lives on their own. God does the miraculous work of growth in us ever since we were a child through his Spirit on the inside of us. However, as Dallas Willard famously said, it's a great quote. He says, while the grace of God is opposed to earning, it is not opposed to effort. See, we are to make the effort and put ourselves in a position for God to grow us, just like he grew Jesus of Nazareth in at least these four ways. And so we're just going to talk about them each in turn. Hope this is okay. And we will start with the idea of physical health, physical health. Now, there is a lot of talk and marketing money put into growing your physical body. And there are really, I think, here and in the other areas as well, but there are really two equal and opposite dangers here, I think. Right, the first danger is that you can simply ignore your physical health and your body and see it as like unimportant in your life and your spiritual life with God even. You know, this was actually a famous first century heresy that spread among the early Christians called Gnosticism. Okay, Gnostics taught that the body was bad and the spirit was good, so they ignored the body and focused on spiritual things. But Christianity actually has a very positive view of the physical body, for one, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and also because your body is not only a temporary dwelling for this life. Did you know one day it will be glorified and renewed, and you will reside in your body for all eternity? So the body is not like unimportant or bad, it should not be ignored, right? But the other danger is that you would come to idolize your body. And we see this often in our culture today as physical health and physical beauty has become like an all-consuming idol, really, for some people. Okay, maybe this is the greater danger for some of you today. Okay, now you may be thinking like, John, what are we talking about? Does the Bible really have all that much to say about physical health and our bodies? Isn't Luke just pointing out that Jesus like grew from a child to an adult and matured as a man? Possibly. But, okay, may I remind you, much of what we now in our culture today, what we struggle to be disciplined about regarding our bodies, specifically diet and exercise and sleep, was built into daily life in the first century. Okay, they ate real food, and they walked everywhere they went, and they went to bed when the sun went down because they didn't have a TV in their living room, okay? But for us, right, these physical disciplines, especially, like I said, diet and exercise and sleep, require even more of our intention, of our attention. We must be intentional here to grow and to steward our bodies and our physical bodies well. And again, it isn't unimportant. Especially when you consider that our physical health and our habits have a way of affecting, I don't know if you've noticed this, you know, they have a way of affecting growth in every other area of our lives as well, right? Taking care of your body has like a domino effect. It's Charles Duhigg calls it a keystone habit in his book, The Power of Habit. Right. Often when you are disciplined in your eating and your exercise and your sleep, it has a way of enabling many other positive habits and practices to form in your life as well. And in that sense, okay, right, I believe this is true. Like regular physical activity, even as simple as just walking regularly, can be very much a spiritual discipline in your life. For Christians, again, our body is the temple and the carrier of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And being healthy, as much as we're able to affect that, enables us to take the gospel message farther and for longer than if we were debilitated by an ailing physical body that we failed to care for properly. You know, I remember back in seminary, theological school, there was a CrossFit gym, a CrossFit class offered in the gym, which might be a bit of a shocking and surprising image of seminarians doing CrossFit. You know, I went a few times. I remember I would have to take a nap in the middle of the day because it was that exhausting. Many of you guys do that. I'm all for it, for you doing it. But, they had, it was like CrossFit at the seminary. They had their mission statement on the wall, which went, I actually tried to look it up, but the mission statement went something like this. It was like, we steward our bodies well because our physical bodies enable us to take the gospel message to all people everywhere. You know, many of my seminary classmates and even the ones in that class were preparing to become full-time Christian missionaries overseas in difficult areas and difficult terrains, many of them. So for them, again, taking care of their bodies was every bit a spiritual calling. And it is true for all of us as well. Friends, your physical body is what enables you to be present with people, to love people, and in the end, to speak the truth of the gospel to people. So don't ignore your body, don't idolize your body, but take care of it well so that you can maximize your ability to do what God has commissioned you to do in this life. So here's the first question. Okay, I'm going to give you a few questions today. Okay, what is one thing you can do to grow in your physical health this year, specifically really in the areas of diet, exercise, and getting enough sleep? Right, you boil anything down, those are the big three. Pick one attainable, measurable goal. If you haven't already, some of you guys were like, January 1st came, you had your goals on the fridge, all right? But anyway, pick one goal to grow physically like Jesus. Okay, I'll just leave you with one final word on this from 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says this: you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. Okay. All right, the next area Luke mentions that Jesus grew in, again, repeated twice in this text, is in wisdom. It, again, is the word Sophia, where we get philosophy from. It is growth in the mind. Now, Luke gives us here in this narrative this incredible picture of Jesus in the temple, even as a 12-year-old, soaking up wisdom like a sponge, learning at the feet of the master teachers of his own day. You know, researchers today talk a lot about the neuroplasticity of the brain. Have you heard of this before? That is, like our brains are plastic, like not actual plastic, but they are malleable, right? Almost like a muscle, our brains. Our brain power can grow and be stretched depending on how we use it or not. Okay, and what this means is, you, even if you're out of college, you're done with school, okay? All of us, we have a stewardship when it comes to your mental health and your mental growth, your brain power, and your ability to gain wisdom in this life. Now, wisdom, of course, begins with God. He's the source of wisdom. You know, we see the Lord granting wisdom to people, Solomon, for example, all throughout the Bible as a gift, and yet we are responsible to seek it for ourselves as well. And Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it starts there, right? Being here and seeking the Lord, right? That's where it starts. But how do we continue to seek to grow in wisdom this year? Right? The temptation for me was to just simply say, to grow in wisdom, read a lot of books this year. Okay, let's move on. But, even though I believe that is true, it's way overly simplistic. Because reading is not the only way to learn and grow, and not the only way. Some people prefer another way. And so what I'll say instead is this. All right, be intentional this year to use your time to actively stretch your brain rather than just to consume passive forms of entertainment this year. So, for example, okay, read books, sure. Do crossword puzzles, learn a language, okay, learn a new instrument, take an online master class. See, active learning and active processes like this is really how you grow and stretch your brain. And the alternative to it is what we know all too well, passive forms of entertainment, like scrolling and watching shows or YouTube or things like that. And I'm not here to judge anybody, you know, this morning. You may like learn something even from these passive forms of entertainment, but these passive processes versus these active ones I'm talking about actually engage different parts of your brain. Now, all of us have times when we're just exhausted and we need to sit on the couch and turn on some passive form of relaxation. I get it, but if I can be honest, I tend to overdo it, and maybe you do too. So we must be careful, really, to steward our time well, not to overindulge and instead use our time for active activities that will stretch and grow our brain and our mental abilities and practical wisdom in life. Okay, the next form of growth Luke alludes to here is spiritual, or our spiritual life with God. You know, Luke speaks of how Jesus grew in favor with God. He had relational closeness with the Father. Now, this was, of course, true even long before Jesus Christ ever became incarnate as a man. For from eternity past, Jesus Christ, the Son, had a close and intimate relationship with the Father. However, that carried on in his earthly life and ministry, and Jesus himself had to be intentional about it. Did you know that? You know, he would often, as you read the Gospels, he would often retreat from the masses who needed him, right? People who needed healing or people who needed, you know, whatever Jesus could offer them, he would retreat and they'd be looking for him. And where would they find Jesus? Alone on a mountain, praying and talking with God, because he knew how important it was to remain close to God spiritually. Right, and then here's the thing. As Christians, we believe this, that out of his great love for us and through the atonement that Jesus worked for us on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to reconcile us with God, here's the thing. Jesus invites all of us into that same relationship with the Father. So therefore, to grow spiritually as a Christian this year is to grow closer to God relationally, first and foremost. And there are three main ways that I've found this happens in our lives. And they're basic and they're elementary, but they never stop. It's as true for me today, 20-something years after becoming a Christian, as it was when I first surrendered my life to Jesus when I was 13. It is by growing in the church and by reading the Bible and through prayer. So first, spiritual growth happens in the church, right? And you are all here the first Sunday of 2026. You get gold stars on the way out. I don't know if we have them, but if we do, we'll give you a gold star. All right, but if you want to grow spiritually, really this year or ever, you must be deeply involved in a spiritual community in a local church. What I mean by that, deeply involved, is like coming early and staying late and meeting people and getting lunch with people in the church and serving and engaging and volunteering and being in a group, things like that. Deep involvement in a local church, I believe, is paramount. And that's because the church that gathers on Sunday morning, especially, and even throughout the week, is really the countercultural community that you need to stay anchored and grounded in your faith in an otherwise hostile to Christianity culture that we live in. And here's the thing, it does not have to be this church. Okay, we say all the time, especially if you're new here or not a member of this church, you don't have to become a member of this church, but if you're trying to follow Jesus, you should become a member of a church and become deeply involved somewhere. And thankfully, we have a lot of great churches all throughout Tampa Bay, and I would love to even help you get connected somewhere, even if it's not here. Right, but just as the boy Jesus, right, remember in this narrative, he's sitting at the feet of the gifted teachers and the spiritual community of his day. In the same way, we all need the gifts that exist within the body of Christ, the church, in order to grow and develop spiritually. And so you need the church, right? But then on a daily basis, really to grow spiritually, you also need to position yourself to hear God speak to you. And he does that mainly through the Bible. Right? The Bible is, we believe it is different than any other book that exists that is out there because it is a living and breathing book. In one sense, because the Holy Spirit, who helped author the Bible along with human authors who wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit still speaks through the Bible and has a way of applying it as you read it to deep places of your soul and to help you uncover the truth of God for your life as you read it and submit to it regularly. And this year at our church, we are going all in on reading the Bible and studying the Bible. We are going to do things all throughout the year to help you foster a love for God's word and to help you form a habit of reading God's word for yourself so that you can hear from God and learn how to commune with him relationally. Okay? And to begin this year, I have three goals for what I'm calling the year of the Bible, right? Right, that's what we're going to focus on this year. So the first goal that I have is for everyone in here to get a physical Bible. If you don't have one already, we would be honored to get a Bible for you, to get a physical Bible and set it somewhere in your home where you're going to trip over it. Not like literally, but like where you're going to come across it a lot. On a desk, on a nightstand, right next to your bed, something like that. So you can have a physical Bible that you could even read through. And I'm not like judgmental or legalistic here. I know that phones and apps are great resources as well, but I've just found in my own life that distraction is so present when I'm trying to read the Bible on my phone. But try to get a physical Bible. You can bring your Bibles here or the Luke notebooks that we have, all right? That's the first step, all right? And if you have a Bible, move on to number two. Okay, number two is to form a habit of daily Bible reading. Now, for the first time ever, we put together a church-wide Bible reading plan for this year if you don't have one yet. In past years, we said go online, look here. But this year, we actually put together these plans that are in your bulletin. It's only a quarter one plan right now. So it's for the next 3 months. And we're not going to go through the entire Bible this year, as honestly, that's a pretty breakneck pace sometimes. Our plan is simply to spend 6 days a week. So Sundays are reserved for corporate worship and catch up. But each day, for 6 days a week, you're going to be in one chapter of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament. And here's my hope for this year. Okay, is my hope is that as we do this together as a church, it'll provide opportunities to share with one another, to discuss the Bible readings with one another, and also to have some needed accountability in reading the Bible all year long. All right, again, it's only a quarterly plan. So if you've never done this before, like had a habit of reading the Bible, try it for 3 months, okay? That's my challenge. Try it for 3 months to do it consistently leading up to Easter, and then we'll come out with a quarter two and even beyond that. If you already have a plan, you can add this to yours, or you can combine them somehow, or it's simply an invitation. You don't have to do it, okay? No judgment here, all right? Okay, number three is to learn how to effectively study Scripture. Okay, this week, as Lily mentioned, we are kicking off midweek groups in January by going through the Scripture practice together on Wednesday nights to learn how to effectively study the Bible for ourselves. And if you can't make it on Wednesdays, you could do it some other time, during the month or the next couple months with a few friends. Let me know. I can get you all the videos, all the resources, and we'll start some new groups in January and February. But starting this week and starting this year, I want to encourage everyone to learn how to focus on studying the Bible for yourself. Because again, the Bible is the major way that God speaks to us, and it should naturally, I think, lead us into the third thing, which is prayer. So God speaks to us through the Bible, and then prayer is us simply speaking back to God as we are challenged by his word. Now, back in the fall, we did an entire series on prayer, and I don't have time to go into that practice too much more today, but you can go back and listen on the podcast for more of that. You know we have a podcast. It's number one on Apple. Just kidding. Yeah, my mom listens every week, so I appreciate that. Okay, so these are really three foundational pillars to help you grow in your spiritual life this year. How can you challenge yourself, again, to grow spiritually in your church involvement, in your personal habit of reading the Bible, and in prayer, right? Those three things. Right, the final way we see Jesus growing here is in favor with people. And I want to highlight this one as well, because he grows in relationship to God, right, vertically, but then in relationships with other people horizontally. You know, as I read through the Gospels, I am just struck. Like, I imagine Jesus, as he's interacting with other people, as having the maximum level of emotional intelligence and, like, relational adeptness as a human person could have. Right? He is, as you read the Gospels, he's exceptional at relationships. His ministry was mainly relational based. He was not so much all the time like setting up big church services all over Israel. He did like the Sermon on the Mount, and there were thousands present at different times. But more often, Jesus was going around just having conversations and building relationships with people, his core disciples, his followers, the crowds. Now for us, especially for us in our individualistic society, okay, relational growth might be the hardest, really, of all of these up here today. I have a friend who comes from an extremely broken family, which is really all too normal in our society. Yet by like every other means, he is a whopping success in other areas of life. He's a CEO. He is like as physically fit as a human person can be. Yet his relationships with his friends and his now ex-wife have always been so difficult for him to maintain, partially, again, because he's been the victim himself of so much relational unhealth. Now, all of us are created in the image of a triune God who is at the core communal and relational. And we are made in God's image as relational creatures. And so even if you're an introvert, and don't need many relationships in your life, we all need and crave healthy relationships. How can you grow in your relationships with other people this year? Right? Think of them in three concentric circles. Right? Right? This idea of the circles of community, it isn't original to me. We actually did a study on community. John Mark Homer talked about these. It's just helpful to think about our relationships in these three different areas. First, in your inner circle, you have your intimates. It is made up of like 1 to 5 people max who know you deeply yet love you truly as you are, right? These are people we can bear our soul to, a spouse, a best friend, a mentor maybe, right? The next circle is called your kin. So it's like 10 to 15 people. It's family or friends who are like family. Right, these are the people who help you move and people that you go on vacation with and the people you call when you have a really big decision to make in life. Right, the final group, he says, is our village. And it can be, around 150 people at a time. We can be, studies say, in relationship with about that many people, which is about the size of our church right now. But also it could include like coworkers and neighbors and casual friends and acquaintances. Now, all of these, by the way, we see all of these three areas in the life of Christ, right? He had his three intimate disciples, Peter, James, and John, and then the other disciples who were like family, and then the 120 and the crowds. But the thing is, here's what I want to say about these three. These groups and these relationships in our lives don't just naturally form on our own, especially, again, in our highly individualistic society. Okay, relationships, especially healthy ones, require loads of effort and loads of time and usually a lot of face-to-face, fully embodied interactions with one another. Okay, which is, again, why relationships and relational growth must be prioritized if we are going to experience growth in this area. And so here's my question for this one. Okay, looking up here, which layer of community do you need to focus on this year to grow in your relationships? Right? For some of you, it could be in your intimates. It could be investing in your marital relationship. I have a shirt from a marriage conference Shay and I attended a couple years ago that says marriage is hard, and then the hard is crossed out, and it says marriage is worth it, which is so true. I wear this shirt like around channel side. People give me some strange stares, but doesn't this truthfully sum up really how important marriage is, how much the devil would try and attack your marriage and attack your family, and the intentionality that marriage requires once you get beyond about a year, right? And once kids come into the mix and a second kid comes into the mix, like I'm experiencing right now, marriage is hard, but it's worth it as you invest in it. So maybe that's one thing you need to do. Like me and Shay, we've been talking about how can we invest in our marriage this year, whether that's going to a conference or reading a book together or doing things like that. So it might be that if you're married, right? It might be other real friendships, right? This has actually happened to me, before in my life when I stopped and thought and I said, man, I don't have as many close friends or regular friends as I wish that I did. And I'm an introvert. Like I don't need as many as maybe some of you extroverts, like Macy over here. Sorry to call you out, Macy. You know, friendships, the truth is friendships are difficult, aren't they? Especially the farther and farther you get away from school and college and things like that. Friendships are hard as you get older. It requires intentionality, and it requires you to be friendly towards others in order to gain friends. Okay, maybe for you it's like a wider network outside of this church even, of looser friendships and acquaintances. You might need to branch out and meet some new people and build some relationships with people outside of church or people who don't even know Jesus Christ yet so that you can build a relationship. As my previous church says, their mission statement is building relationships to bring people to dynamic life in Christ. Right, that's it, guys. All right, four areas of growth that we see in the life of Jesus and I think are important for us to focus on today. Physical growth, gaining wisdom, spiritual life with God, and relationships with others around us. Really, this is what I think is most necessary for us this year. Okay, let me just close with this thought. You know, I love what Jesus says back to his parents. You remember in verse 49 where he says, "You know, didn't you know that it was necessary that I would be here in my Father's house?" And that word actually comes up later in Luke's gospel as well. The author writes, in Luke 10, you remember the story, if you're familiar with it, of Mary and Martha when they host Jesus over for dinner. And Martha is like running all around, making preparations, doing hosting. And Mary, the other sister, is just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he's saying. And Martha, at one point, she gets so frustrated that she runs up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, tell my sister Mary to come and help me in this like dinner party that I'm hosting here." And Jesus responds to her. Look at what he says in Luke 10, 41 and 42. He says, "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her.'" See, here's the thing. Looking forward to 2026, you will surely be faced with a lot of great and tempting options about how to spend your time this year and what to prioritize in your life and in your schedule. And I am not necessarily against you taking that trip or buying that new car or working extra hard or having lots of fun or building up your retirement. Those are all great options and plans for you to have this year. But friends, make sure that you focus on what is necessary this year. Okay, make sure to prioritize the areas of life that Jesus, it seemed, prioritized: God, people, health, and wisdom. So church, may you have a blessed 2026. May you put yourself, again, in position for God to do what only he can do to grow you into the person that he has designed you to be. All right, can I pray for you? Well, Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, for just really, really the miraculous work that you do in our lives and in our hearts of growing us and helping us to gain wisdom. Thank you, God, that wisdom is found first and foremost in you. And Father, I just pray that as we seek to grow this year, that even in these moments,